Thank you, Grace West, for giving me this opportunity to share with you all this morning. 4 years ago, I took the challenge from the Christian community churches in Victoria and Tasmania to start a new church. It's for a church planting, targeting to share the gospel to the Chinese-speaking people in Forest Hill area. And for the last couple of years, Pastor Martin and Rosemary has been traveling all the way to the east. It's a 45 to 1 hour drive every now and then to help us. That's why it is very, I feel privileged. And it's a great honor to be able to come and share the Word of God with all of you. Now, please let me start with a popular story which circulated on the internet a few years ago. And perhaps some of you have read it before. An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside a small fishing boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American praised the Mexican on the quality of the fish and asked him how long it took to catch this fish. And the Mexican replied, "Only a little while." So the American said, "Why didn't you stay out there longer and catch more fish?" The Mexican said, "Oh, with this, I have more than enough to support my family's need." The American then said, but what do you do with the rest of your time?" "Oh," the Mexican replied, "I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take a siesta with my wife, whose name is Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." The American laughed. "You know, I'm a Harvard MBA graduate and I can help you. You should spend more time fishing and with the catch, sell them and buy a bigger boat, right? And from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you could have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead, you're selling your catch to the middleman. You will sell directly to the processor or the cannery, eventually open your own cannery. You will control the product, the proceeding, and the distribution. You could then leave the small coastal village and move to Mexico City, and after that, well, perhaps Los Angeles, eventually like New York, where you'll run your ever-expanding enterprise." The Mexican fisherman asked, "But how long would it take to do all this?" The American said, 15 to 20 years. But what then?" Oh, the American laughed again and said, "Oh, here comes the best part. When the time is right for you, you could announce the IPO, which means to sell your shares onto the stock market, sell it to the public and become a very rich man. You would make millions." "Millions? Okay, then what?" "Oh," then the American said, "Oh, then you will retire, move to a small coastal fishing village in Mexico. Fish a little, you sleep late, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, stroll to the village every evening, Is it wines, play guitar with your amigos? The American fisherman said, isn't it what I'm already doing now? That's true, isn't it? Oftentimes, people have been busy pursuing something they think it is very important in their life, but at the end, they will find it just simply go back to square one. Over the last 20 years or 30 years of living in Australia and try to find the opportunity to share the gospel to the Chinese people and also train the biblical counseling for people to help others. And I found that that is a very prevalent phenomenon among the Chinese people. Well, I think it is not just Chinese people. It is for every races in every kind of people. Many people have a great ambition and make big plans for their lives. But without God, without knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, they eventually find their lives are just vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, may I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 90. And I have entitled my message this morning as, What is Our Lifelong Pursuit? What is our lifelong pursuit? Psalm 90. Now, one thing we'll mention it later on, but the subtitle here says, A Prayer of Moses, a Man of God. And here's the content of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who consider the power of your anger in your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have your pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children, that the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, is that Moses, you know, this is a prayer of Moses. And Moses was the prince of the most civilized, developed country about 3,500 years ago, Egypt. And Stephen was the first martyr in the early church described in Acts chapter 7, 22. And he said, and Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. As we know, Moses gave up his throne of Egypt, although in his time he was most likely to become one of the pharaohs of Egypt. But he responded to God's calling and became the leader of the Israelites. He lived a total of 120 years. And this is the author of the book of Hebrews describes Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. He said, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And verse 25 says, "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin." So Psalm 90 is the only psalm which clearly denotes Moses' authorship. And as we read through earlier, we can see this is a psalm about our life, or to do with human life, if you like. According to the common sense, Moses should be the most qualified person to talk about human life. He lived to 120 years old. Anyone in that position will be qualified to talk about human life, wouldn't it? No matter from the perspective of the social status, the education, knowledge, age, or even life experiences. Well, I cannot think of anyone else more qualified than Moses. However, Moses did not talk about human life from these angles. Instead, he started with the sublime sin of God. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, why did Moses start his psalm by speaking of God, our Lord? Simply because to talk about human life apart from God, our Creator, is totally a waste of time. Therefore, we are going to take a brief look at what God, our Creator, intends to teach us about our human life, through Moses, of course. And at the same time, we are going to ponder together on a very important topic: what should be our lifelong pursuit? Or what should be the ultimate goal for our life as a whole? Now, before I get into the details, I'll give you a brief outline of this psalm. Well, verses 1 to 3 is an introduction. Verses 4 to 6, it describes that our life is really, really short. From verses 7 to 10, our life has a sad ending. Well, it all has a very sad ending. Now, note this. Verse 11 is the pivotal verse of this whole psalm. It's a turning point. And verse 12 to verse 17, there is a hope, a biblical hope for our life. Now from verse, we already talked about verse 1 and 2. Now from verses 4 to 7, Moses used 7 metaphors to emphasize the sinner's life under the curse. Not only is it really short, but it's also very sorrowful. And Moses also uses seven categories, characteristics, sorry, to describe what a sinner's life looks like. I would invite you to pay special attention to the word like or as. So these are two very important words in from verses 4 to 10. All right, when we go through, pay special attention to the word like or as. Are you ready? Let's begin. First of all, Psalm 90, verses 4 to 6. It describes our life is really short. And there are four metaphors here from verse 4 till verse 6. Number one metaphor. And on the first half of verse 4, it says, like. Remember I said like or as. Like what? Like yesterday. Which says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as or like yesterday when it is past. Well, 90 years, 80 years, or even nowadays, 100 years time means nothing compared with eternity. It's just nothing. A puny little bit of time. Now, no matter what your accomplishments were in the past, they are now all gone. So I like the Bible says every day, every morning is new. It's really new because we started from a new day in the Lord. I know some of us will like the song Yesterday Once More, but that only exists in a pop song. What is the characteristic of yesterday? Well, all the memories come back vivid in mind, as if it happened yesterday. Throughout history, there have been many people of high status and enormous achievement who also possesses great knowledge and wealth, but they are now gone. Where are they? Think about this. There was once an ancient imperial, in ancient imperial China, a man from the remote countryside who wrote a letter to a very powerful relative of his in a capital city who was happened to be the prime minister. And the letter, he requested top-down intervention and his dispute with the neighbor over a long war. The war which served as the boundary line separating their huge properties. And this countryman was extremely upset that his neighbor was scheming to use the war to encroach his territory by rebuilt the boundary wall on his side. So his neighbor said, yes, yes, this is the boundary wall, but we'll build on your side, not half. He presumed that his close relative would be righteously indignant and step in to intervene using his power and high status. Now, to his surprise, the prime minister advised him to think in a different light. Since you already have such a huge property, several hectares in the countryside, what's the big deal even you give up 3 feet to your neighbor when making a boundary wall? At the end, the wise man, which is the prime minister, wrote him back a little poem, telling him to draw a lesson from Emperor Qin Shi Huang, who was the China's first ever emperor in the history. This first emperor in the Chinese history, he conquered six other countries, seized their lands, combined them with his own kingdom, and built the 10,000 miles Great Wall. He's the guy who built the Great Wall to defend his territory. But at the end, he did all this, exhausted himself, and died at the age of 50. So here's the poem, which translated into English by my wife, Dora. This is the poem. He says, "From that far, you have sent a letter full of fury and fright, all the way to the capital for your 3 feet little right. Think of the Great War. Remember Emperor Qin's arduous fight. His mighty wall stands, but the emperor is gone from our sight." Thank you. So this is the first metaphor. Number two, that is like a watch in the night. This is in the second half of verse 4. It says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's in the past, or as a watch in the night." Human lives are simply too short, just as a watch in the night. The watch in both the ancient Jewish time and Roman military time were both 3 hours. But the ancient Chinese term, a watch in the night was set for 2 hours. So whether it's 2 hours, 3 hours, regardless, a watch in the night is too short for a young person and might be too long for an elderly one. Would you agree? For the young people, nighttime means they've just started an online game, for example, or party has just started. A time passed strictly before they even noticed. Oops, it's almost daybreak. But for the elderly people, however, sometimes a watch in the night could be too long as they stay awake and keep conscious of each and every hour. It's just only 2 o'clock in the morning. Try to get sleep, just 3 o'clock in the morning. Still a long way to go before the daybreak. Those who are 50 and above know exactly what I'm talking about. So what is the characteristic of a watch in the night? Typically, it means life has slipped through your fingers without your notice, until one day you realize that everything might be too late. Number three metaphor Moses used here, that is like being swept away by a flood. This is the first part of verse 5. Which says, "You swept them away as with the flood." When the flood comes, it comes so overwhelmingly fast that there is no way you can avoid to resist it. There's a Chinese idiom says, "The poured out water cannot be taken back," which is a universal idiom, I think. Just like the polar water cannot be taken back. In the same way, everything that the flood washes away is gone forever. So what is the characteristic of the being swept away by a flood? Many, many things in our life are irreversible. Gone are the days. Number four metaphor, that is, they are like a dream, which is the second part of verse 5. You swept them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream. Or in King James Version says, they are like a sleep. For those who are fast asleep, a dream just like, what, too short. My daughter, when she was before teenagers, she used to wake up in the morning and tell mom and dad, I had a good dream while I was sleeping, but I can't remember that. But after all, it was a good dream anyway. The key point here is human life is just like a dream of living in a fool's paradise and then waking up with empty hands. Characteristically, here, a dream means that human life is just like a good sleep with an imaginary dream and an empty dream. Number five metaphor, that is like grass. The third part of verses 5 to 6, where it says, like grass that is renewed in the morning. Verse 6, in the morning it flourishes and renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. Now, what is Moses talking about here? Most of us don't see the full picture depicted by Moses here. For us modern suburban residents, a familiar sight is the lush green grass, especially for people like you and I who are living in Australia for long enough. It seems that grass never goes away. We often need to spray weed killer to get rid of them. Now, in 2007, it's more than 10 years ago, I went to Xinjiang province in China, the northwest province of China surrounding by the desert, for a short mission trip there. And it was my first time that I heard about the ephemeral grass in a desert area. Have anyone heard about the ephemeral grass? The seeds of this ephemeral grass crouch under the sand or whatever type of dry soil. They're just waiting for the rare rain. When the rain finally comes, it just needs a little bit of water. The seeds of the particular grass will bud, grow, flower, die, and dry. You know what? The whole process just in 3 to 4 days. And when I heard about this, it suddenly drew on me to Moses, what Moses is talking about here. Moses was actually used Palestine ephemeral grass as an illustration to describe the shortness of our life. Think about that. A grass only 3 or 4 days go through the whole life process. So characteristically, grass is the reflection of human life, what Moses used here, which will inevitably withered and dried up. So this is the first section. The second section is from verse 7 to verse 10. Verses 7 to 10 here, Moses gives us two more metaphors to express the fact that our life faces a sad ending. Why? Verse 9 says, for all our days pass away under your wrath and bring our ears to an end like a sigh. So here is the number 6 metaphor, like a sigh. Well, I've checked the New Living Translation, NLT, says, ending our ears with a groan. Have you ever sighed? I believe all of us have. What does men sigh? Because sin caused agony, and a feeling of helplessness. Well, can you remember why you sighed last time? In some kind of agony, right? It is true that many people, when they come to the end of their life's journey, they express a lot of regrets over their past days. But then, it is just simply too late. And they only end up with a sigh. Characteristically, a sigh means that some people may even lose their life in a split second, whether they were young or old. How tragic. And verse 10 says, the year of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. Well, NASB, the New American Standard Bible, is translated as, yet their pride is only trouble and tragedy. That's right. We can be proud of nothing but labor and sorrow. There are two words here, toil and trouble. Well, toil refers to the labor stress, including physical sufferings. And the word trouble here refers to sorrow, mental and emotional suffering. And even so, there is yet another and the last metaphor. Number 7, it says, we fly away. Verse 10 goes on to say, they are soon gone and we fly away. After one's toil, which referred to labor and stress, and trouble, which refers to the mental and emotional sufferings, all will end up in place is 6 feet under. Why? Why do we all end up like flying away? Please, may I draw your attention back to verse 3. All right, I purposely skipped this verse earlier because we want to refer it here. Verse 3 says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For man return to dust is not too hard to understand. It refers to our physical death. So the characteristic of us flying away means that death is an inevitable result, and no one can escape such an ending. There will be no place to turn or run or hide. Why? Well, verse 7 says very clear. Verse 7 says, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. We live a life under the anger and wrath of God, our Creator. And verse 8 reveals the reason behind all this. Verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the reason Moses has specifically used two words here, iniquities and secret sins. That's two words covers all sins, whether it's outwardly expressed it or those who are hiding in people's hearts. In other words, sin has permeated every corner of this world and every aspect of the human life. And since God is the holy judge and he is the almighty God who searches the heart and tests the mind of every man, he cannot turn a blind eye to all these iniquities and secret sins. So the consequence of all this is what's said in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For all our days pass away under God's wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." What can we really pursue in our whole lifetime? What can we really pursue? Nothing. Nothing. In verses 4 to 10, let me summarize again. Moses used 7 metaphors to emphasize the sinner's life under the curse. Not only is it really short, but it is also very sorrowful. These 7 metaphors are, first one, like yesterday, verse 4. Second, like a watch in the night, second half of verse 4. Number 3, like being swept away by a flood, verse 5. Like a sleep, verse 5. Like grass, also in verse 5. Number 9 says, this is the number 6 metaphor, like a sigh or like a groan. And number 7 metaphor, we just fly away. That's in verse 10. Now, if the Bible stopped here, then we would all be doomed. We will all perish forever. However, our God is the God of hope. He's the God who gives us hope. And as we mentioned earlier, verse 11 is the pivotal verse of this whole psalm. In other words, there is a turning point. Have you noticed? Verse 11. "Who considered the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" The fear of God is the turning point of each human life. Just as it says in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endure forever." Now, this will bring us into the third section, Psalm 90, from verse 12 to verse 17. This section tells us there is a hope, as a biblical hope for all our lives. When we turn back to God, our Creator, there's a real hope. The Christian outlook of life is not negative at all, but rather positive. Remember, as we have noticed, Psalm 90 is stated as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this whole psalm is about prayer before God. Therefore, verses 12 to 17, Moses has shown us 7 prayers that we should learn for the training of godly life. So remember, 7 metaphors of our lives is very short. And agony, sadness. Now, again, there's another 7 prayers Moses teaches us. Number 1. Prayer for the heart of wisdom. This is verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." I'm convinced the word wisdom here means looking at our lives from eternity's point of view. Have you noticed? It's rather strange that Moses does not pray to God, "Give us a heart of wisdom so that we can number our days." But instead, he said, "Teach us to number our days first, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Well, in conjunction with the earlier part of this psalm, Psalm 90, we can see that to number our days means knowing the shortness and sadness of our life. Therefore, the priority of our life should be solving the problems of our eternal destination before we try to deal with any problem in our current life. You know, in this life, people always look at the current issue, current life. I want this, I want to fix this. They forgot about eternity. No, the Bible teaches us to solve out the eternity first. And from the eternity point of view, then we look at this life, a lot of things will be much easier. Therefore, as I said, please allow me to repeat, the priority of our life should be solving the problem of our eternal destiny before we try to deal with any problem in our current life. That's number one. Number two, we should learn to pray for the grace of forgiveness of our sins. This is in verse 13. Verse 13, Moses says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." The word pity here from the Hebrew words, naham, which is often translated in another word, repent. Clearly, Moses is teaching us to repent our sins before God through prayer, so that based on our repentance, God will not give us the punishment that we deserve. We can find a classic example from the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, where the people of Nineveh believed in God and repented of their sins before God by covering themselves with sackcloth and sitting in dust. And Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it." God, our Creator, never forces us to accept, never force us, you know, like a gun or a knife behind your back, you have to accept Jesus Christ. No, he never forced us to accept the salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ. But always, he calls us with a tender, merciful, and loving voice. "Come back to me, my child. Repent and receive the salvation that I have prepared for you and my son, Jesus Christ, through faith." That is our Lord, our God always calls us to do. When Moses says return, he is calling on all people to return to God. Therefore, it is important that we need to return to God with penitence. Number three, prayer. Number three, it's prayer for satisfaction with God's mercy and steadfast love. This is verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The word satisfy here from the Hebrew word sabor, which means fulfilled, sufficed, or feel to satisfaction. That means only the mercy and steadfast love of God can make us satisfied and give us real fulfillment. Those who have experienced suffering and tasted life's bitterness will thirst more for God's love and mercy. We will all inwardly thirst until one day when you and I submit ourselves to the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ by the work of Holy Spirit, of course, then it is only by then we became satisfied in Him, in our Lord. Our life is no longer under the wrath of God, but instead filled with sweet and satisfying experiences. Have you noticed this verse? Verse 14 says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days versus against the words in verse 9. It says, for we brought to an end by your anger and your wrath, we are dismayed. You see these two verses, what a great contrast between the two. Verse 14, verses 9. This is number three prayer. Number four prayer for gladness of victory in the affliction. This is in verse 15. Verse 15 says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Now this verse is very important. It tells us that all of life's afflictions are ordained and orchestrated by God. The troubles, difficulties, afflictions, sufferings are part of our life and dedicated to us out of the Father's care. Without His permission, these things will not come to us. These sufferings and afflictions serve as a reminder to all Christians that this world is never our final destination, nor it is our eternal home. From time to time, Christians will come to the pastors, oh, why do I have to face this problem? Why do I have these afflictions? Yes, this serves a good reminder. This world never designed as our eternal home. Our eternal home is not here. It's over there. Moreover, just as the author of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, it says, but God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines, well, very interesting, discipline in the original Greek Bible is a neutral word. It's not a bad word. It's not a negative. In Greek word, paideo or paideia in the noun form can be translated as training, teaching, instructing, or even chastise. God disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. So that's why all afflictions, difficulties, problems, even illness, the brother who led today's service mentioned about the illness. They're all ordained and orchestrated by God our Father. That's number four. Number five, prayer to pray for godly descendants or offsprings. This is stated in verse 16. Verse 16 says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Here Moses is reminding us that there is a task for all of us Christians. Our descendants or offspring should know God and understand the glorious power of our God. I believe those who have children or even grandchildren or great-grandchildren would know the importance of this prayer. Dear beloved, it is a sobering reminder and even a biblical warning for all of us. What we preserve and pass on to our children or even the generations to come should not only be the wealth of this world, but more importantly, the faith in our life, the godly direction of our life. Today I stand here as a privilege and I am blessed to be as the pastor of a church. Now, I was told when my grandfather, who became a Christian in 1930s. He had a prayer. Pray for his descendants, his offsprings. One day, he said, one day I wish and I pray, Lord, my descendants or my offsprings can have the privilege to serve you. How would I know that? You know, I was not even exist in this world, but that was my grandfather's prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, it is so important to pray for your offsprings or for your descendants, the generations to come. That was number five. Now, number six, prayer for the testimonial of the beauty of the Lord. And this is in verse 17. It says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. It should be our prayer, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in our body, whether by life or by death. In other words, no matter how life treats us, we should not be overwhelmed or scared by the sufferings and difficulties that seem to devour us. Nothing should make us withdraw or shrink from our faith in our Lord Jesus. As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The best testimonial of the Christian in this world is the testimonial through the hardship, what we have gone through. As our brother who led our Holy Communion earlier mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, as well as in verse 37, it says, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulation or distress or persecution or famines or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, it says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So our strength doesn't draw up from this materialistic world. Our strength comes from the joy of our Lord. This is the great secret of all Christians who have been strengthened by God when we are facing troubled situations in this world. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. With this strength, we will stand firm in whatever circumstances or whatever situations we are facing. This is number six. Now, number seven, the last one, prayer for the effectiveness of our work in the eternity. This is in verse 17 as well. Verse 17, it says that the favor of our Lord, of the Lord our God be upon us. Then it says, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Finally, Moses has come to recognize that, or help us to come to recognize that the greatest enjoyment of a human life is to serve God our Lord. And this kind of work will have eternal effects. Only the work established by God has eternal value. When we were still unredeemed sinners, none of our work would last into eternity. However, as regenerated Christians, we know our God through faith. We now work to glorify him. So whatever we do now carries eternal significance and will last forever. Not because what we do, because our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when we are committed to such work of eternal value that we can boldly ask the Lord to establish, to build and strengthen what we do. And then we shall not have no regret at the end of our life's journey. I hope that we all pray the same prayer like Moses before God and come to realize that the greatest enjoyment of our whole life is to serve God our Lord. Now again, let me summarize. In Psalm 90, Moses used seven metaphors to show us the characteristics of the shortness and sadness of our life, of the life for those, and we were one of them before, who do not know God. Number one, like yesterday. Number two, as a watch in the night. Number three, like a flood. Number four, as a sleep. Number five, like grass. Number six, like a sigh or like a moan. Number seven, just like fly away. However, as we mentioned earlier, verse 11 is the pivotal verse of this whole psalm. It says, "Who considered the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" The fear of the Lord, fear of God, is the turning point of every human life. Again, in Psalm 90, Moses used seven prayers to teach us ways of seeking a godly life. Once you and I learn to look at the shortness of our life from the eternity's point of view, when we turn back to God, our Creator, there is real hope. The Christian outlook of life is not negative, but rather very, very positive. Number one, prayer for the heart of wisdom. Number two, prayer for the grace of forgiveness of our sins. Number three, prayer for satisfaction with God's mercy as early as possible. Number four, prayer for gladness of victory in our lives. Number five, prayer for the godly descendants and offsprings. Number six, the testimonial of the beauty of the Lord. And lastly, number seven, prayer for the effects and the eternity, as the value of our life is to serve our Lord. Our Lord never save us and leave us to live in our previous sinful life. The purpose of our life, our Lord save us, not only just to make us more and more Christ-likeness, but to do everything and anything in this world for the glory of His name. Not only that, as Paul, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, "All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and give us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God, we reconciling the world to Him, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrust to us the message of reconciliation." Dear brothers and sisters, what a great blessing. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious word in the Bible. Even when we look at 3,500 years ago, the prayer of Moses, it gives us a great lesson. Father, when we look back, the salvation you have given us, it's not by merits, not by the status, not by what we have done, but all by your grace. And after you have saved us from this sinful world, you have pointed us to live a life, either whether we drink or eat, for the glory of our Lord, whether we are in at home or out, we have set our mind to please you, because you're not only our Savior, and you are the Lord of our lives. May the glory and thanksgiving be unto your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.